Good morning, brothers and sisters. For those of you that brought relatives this morning, I want to wish them a happy Resurrection Day, but every day is a happy Resurrection Day, or blessed Resurrection Day. If you came here to hear an Easter sermon, I'm afraid you may be sadly disappointed in a way, but really not, because the subject matter that we are going to address this morning has to do with resurrection life. So, let's go to the scriptures and take up our text. John chapter 17, starting with verse 20. And if you'll forgive me for just a second, let me find my eyeballs. Hazard of becoming a grandfather. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, speaking of the apostles, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be in perfect unity, in reality, perfect oneness, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou didst loveth me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you by the power of the resurrection of your blessed Son, who rent his body, tearing the veil that we may enter into your presence, that we may dwell with you, Lord. Lord, as we take up this subject matter, Lord, we pray that your words of life come forth, that you say what you want to say, Lord, that nothing else would take precedence but your life. Lord, we want you to be blessed and honored and glorified this day and every day forevermore. We pray your name. Amen. All right. When we last left on, and I'm going to go through the points that we went through, believe it or not, they were actually some points there. We talked about the premise by which this prayer of the Lord Jesus came forth. It's a partaking of the divine character and a partaking of the divine life. It was with a purpose that he prayed this prayer. He prayed that we would be witnesses of the Father and of the Son, that the Son was sent from the Father, and also a testimony of the Father's love. We spent a good deal of time talking about the power by which this comes about. It's not a power of our own making. As I said, this prayer can only be answered, and this life can only be lived through the divine life of the Lord Jesus Christ lived out in us. Any other way fails to yield a testimony on the face of the earth because it's man's work. And this was basically what we went over last time. I entitled this the etherical part, because it deals with heavenly things. It deals with things that lays the foundation for what we're going to talk about today, which is immensely practical. I hope I can bring it to that level. Because we're going to deal with today the reality of this being lived out on the face of the earth. We're going to come to the place where we, if you pardon the phrase, where the rubber hits the road. we're going to talk about having a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ amongst us, but not only amongst us, but also amongst all God's children, all that are called by His name. For this message is not just for us. It is not just the will that two or three be gathered together, even though that's enough. It's not just a matter that one assembly be gathered together. The Lord's heart is that everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord will be one. So let's go into what we need to cover today. I'm going to start off with a humorous story or a joke, and I'll take some of the things out of it because it was told to me in a denomination by someone in a denomination, and I'll just use the word denomination for that. People know where I come from, you can figure it out. So, this young Christian dies and goes to heaven, and the Lord takes him on a tour of heaven, and he walks him down this corridor, and as he's walking, he says, "I'm going to show you my prized treasure." And he walks him down this corridor. This young man passes by a room and hears wailing and tremendous prayers going up. "Lord, save them. Lord, let them come. Lord, save them so that they can be in your presence today." God looks, but keeps walking on because the Lord's walking on. Finally, the room opens up into this expanse, and there is a multitude of people, a Google of people, if you will. Google is actually a word. They didn't make it up. It actually means an abundance, more than you can count. And they look around, and there's just people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue there. And they're praising the Lord. And the Lord goes, now if you watch very carefully, you can sort of tell where they come from, but they're all blended together. We have some, that brother over there, he was from Catholic. You can tell by the way he's praising. And this one over here was, you see the one jumping up and down. Well, he's from the assembly. And the ones over there, the movers and the shakers in the back, they were the Quakers. You watch them guys. But they praise me. This brother goes, "Lord, this is more glorious than what I can ever understand. But I do have one question. What was the room that we passed on the way with all these people?" He said, "Well, those are the," insert whatever denomination you want there, "they think they're the only ones here, and they're praying for the rest of them to join and arrive." Brothers and sisters, in the Lord's eyes, there are no denominations. There are no, there is not a chosen people other than the ones that have been redeemed by His own blood. That's it. That's the mark. Now, I tell that joke in seriousness, that would not happen. But sometimes we think that we have all the truth. And I'll tell you, I grew up in a denomination, another denomination beside the one I just said. I joined another denomination, and that's another story. But the denomination I grew up in, the preacher stood up every Sunday morning and gave his sermon and chased rabbits all over the place. He preached from Genesis to Revelation. But the thing that always come out at the end was, you know what? You're in a place that has the truth, and we're the ones that have the truth, and we're the only ones that have the truth. When I joined the other denomination, if you can keep track of this, without names, my mother and I was ordained. By the way, my mother said, "You know, I really wish that you would come back and teach and preach in our denomination." I go, "Mom, I can't do that. I have to follow what the Lord's leading me at this time. I have to follow the truth that's been given. And she goes, but we have the truth. And I looked at her and I said, but what is that truth? I heard about it all my life growing up that we had the truth. What is that truth? She couldn't answer. She couldn't answer at that point in her life. Thank the Lord she started searching after I said this. I said, now I'll tell you what the truth is. The truth is found in one. The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. And we must follow Him. I tell you all that, I don't know why, just to kind of set the stage. What we're going to deal with is kind of setting some things in proper context from what we were taught last week. And I'm going to go through some points. Some of them will be very quick. Some of them are going to be very long. Some of them I'm going to ask you to read Scripture again. Because in the words of Bilbo Baggins, adventures make you late for dinner. And if I read Scripture, long verses of Scripture, it will be an adventure. So unless y'all want to be late for dinner, please assist. So let's go. All right. From what I said last week, I want you to understand some things. One, what I told you does not mean that we will become God. Nor does it mean that we are God. Now that is a confusion point. Our brother Stephen addressed this in his messages on spiritual exercise. What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is not that we will become God, nor are we gods, but we have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling within us by the Holy Spirit, and that is the authority and the power that He wants a testimony on the face of the earth. I think that needs to be stated just so that we're not drifting out into, as I said, in the etherical and think, well, you know, we've got this power in ourselves. Well, we do, only it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not in ourselves. It is in the person of the Holy Spirit who illuminates us, who gives us the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing I want to bring up is this. We are not looking for an ecumenical movement. We are not looking for fleshly agreement, nor are we looking for false harmony. It's a term I learned in management class. They had to go through a series of exercises because we were all sitting there like little bobbleheads gathered around in a meeting going, they said, no, you're sitting here doing this, but you don't agree. And this guy took us through some exercises, broke all that down, and actually created a team that actually got some things accomplished. That's in the earthly sense. How much more the Lord Jesus doesn't want false harmony in His church. He doesn't want a bunch of bobbleheads sitting here going, yes, I agree, in the minute that we walk out the door going, no, I don't. That's not what the Lord is looking for. To quote Brother Lance, what starts in the flesh ends in the flesh. If we're looking for an ecumenical movement, if we're looking for a bunch of brothers to get together and agree together in the flesh about these things and put some points together and say, this is what we agree in, and we come up with a creed and a motto, it's starting in the flesh and it's going to end up in the flesh. This is why there is such divisions among the Lord's people in these days. This is not the heart of the Lord Jesus. Let me talk to you a little bit about the flesh and what the Lord revealed to me about the flesh. And it's a kind of a neat thing. Someone's already come up with this because I'm not that smart. if we live in the Adamic life, and I love the breakdown words. Break down the word Adamic. A-dam-ic. It just hit me. It's like, the Adamic life is a life that leads to damnation. And like a little girl, ick, I'm not going to touch that. That is what living in the flesh does. And this is what, I got Stella tickled. This is what living in the flesh does. And we see the results of it in God's church. Or what, let me rephrase that. We see the results in that in what has been called the church, not necessarily what the Lord is trying to do. There's a lot of Adamic life going on, and it's leading to a lot of problems. This is not the way the Lord wants us to operate. What He does want is He is seeking for the unity of the Spirit in union life. And even that word takes on, people have mangled that word to mean all sorts of programs and literature and all that. So I'm going to say it this way, oneness. That's divine. Cannot be accomplished by earthly endeavors. Someone read for me Psalm 133. Not going to break that down. There has been many brothers that have taught on this and have said this more perfectly than I can. I believe Brother Mac shared on this not too far back there, and we can find that. Let's also pick up Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Someone who has good lungs and can articulate. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. This is what the Lord Jesus meant by this prayer. And I'm going to say this. This is not ethereal. This is what His plan for the church is. I'm not going to go into detail on this because we've been taught these things many times before. What I am going to say is that it is not about getting. We tend to think, well, we've got to build up to this. It's not about getting there. It's about maintaining the victory that has already been won for us. If we walk in the thought of, well, we got to get there, that's human effort to reach God. It's not about that. Jesus has won this victory already. What He's asked for us to do is stand and maintain that which He has already won. Sort of like when I was in school, I was thrilled when I heard this for the first time. You don't have to earn an A. You've already got an A. You already walk into this class with 100. It's just your work that will maintain that grade. I think that's somewhat, very poor example, but somewhat of the thought that I'm trying to convey about what the Lord has done for us. This is not a pipe dream, brothers and sisters. This is the will of the Lord for us to function this way. Now, it's not some, I have heard some things and actually have talked to some brothers and sisters and they brought up some points. Maybe this is for a future glory. Maybe this is for the millennium. Go back to the original text. will there be a need for a testimony of who the Lord Jesus Christ is on the face of the earth? Will people need to believe the Lord Jesus Christ is from the Father? I don't think so. I think they're going to know, as he sits on the throne in Jerusalem, that he has all power and authority, and it's given from on high. And if they don't, he most certainly can demonstrate that for them. So I really do, in my heart, believe this text is for here and now in the age that we live in. Brother Maury, I'm going to give due credit to our brother, because this is the best picture I've ever heard of this. The problem is that we are looking for the complete and finished perfect work. And the problem is, it's like a tapestry. We're sitting on the backside of the tapestry, seeing all the knots and all the, where the needle has went through and all this, going, this is a mess. How can this ever bring glory unto the Lord? The problem is, the Lord's looking from the other side of the tapestry. He looks at it and says, ah, this is glorious. This is wonderful. We keep going, Lord, you hadn't seen the backside. He says, I'm not interested in the backside. I know what's going on there, because I'm the one forcing the needle back through. I'm the one tying off all the knots. I know what's going on. What you've got to understand is, I'm creating a garment. Let me borrow from my brother. I'm creating a garment for the church. Pure and spotless. White linen. Embroidered with beauty. Don't worry about the knots on the back. Quit focusing on that. Concentrate on me. What I tell you to do and how I tell you to live. And that is what I've commanded you to do. I'll take care of the plan. Heaven help us that we try to take the Lord's plan and make it our own plan. If we could understand what the Lord was doing. I have said this to people who don't believe. They try to explain to me God, and I said, you know what, God, I can't explain to you, because if I could explain God to you, he would not be much of a God, would he? I can't hold him in my infantile mind. I can't comprehend the full depth of who he is. But what he has given me testifies he is alive and true. So it's not about getting there. It's about preserving the victory that's won. It's about letting the Lord do his work amongst us and not letting the enemy come in and tear us apart based off of some trivial misunderstanding or some other problem. It's just holding on to that victory as good soldiers of the cross. This isn't in my notes, but I spoke about those verses in Ephesians about the whole armor of God before in another ministry. I was tempted to bring in some illustration material. I was prevented from doing so because my dear wife, who is going to kill me for mentioning her name again, said, you know, that... bringing what you're talking about bringing may not be good. My son bought me for my birthday, because I mentioned something about our Scotch-Irish background, bought me a plaque that tells our family name, and bought me a Scottish, well, actually, it's an Irish claymore, which there is no such thing as Scottish, but it's a sword. It stands about this tall. It's huge. When we think about using the sword of the Spirit in the armor of God that is being spoke of, we think about it being this huge, gigantic, double-edged sword. The truth is, Paul was looking at a Roman soldier. I will horribly mispronounce this. Someone who knows military history can do this better. I think it's a gattis. It's a short sword. I have an instrument that's about that long. It's my grandfather's World War I bayonet. It's about that long, except it's double-edged. It's a short sword. Roman soldiers did not go out in these heroic ways that we think about, swinging a sword, screaming at the top of their lung like Conan, going, "I have the power! Ah!" They didn't do that. They were very disciplined. They marched together, shields locked together, sword in their hand. Actually, they had a spear. Spear's not mentioned because the Lord and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit left that out for a purpose. They had their, when the spears were emptied, they took their shields, locked them together, had the short swords interlocked. When the enemy come up, they opened the sword. The phalanx pattern that the Roman soldiers had was an undefeatable military structure that stood until the time that firearms were invented. Actually, the only troops that actually had any type of success against the phalanx was Hannibal. He brought elephants. And the truth about it is, as long as the phalanx stood together, the elephant goes, "I'm not messing with that. It's got sharp points. It's like a giant porcupine. I'm not fooling with that," and would run off the other way. It's only when the phalanx broke, when men broke rank, the elephant came in. Well, you get the picture. That's a picture of what the Lord wants the church like. It's not us individually having the shield of faith and having the gospel shod on our feet and having the helmet of salvation and having the breastplate of righteousness for our own self, going out going, "Ah!" Yeah, you do that, you're going to get mowed down. It's us interlocked together, standing. Not running, standing. Stand. That's why those shoes, Roman soldiers had shoes that were the forerunners of cleats. They locked down. They couldn't be pushed. They couldn't be moved. That's what the Lord meant when he gave Paul that vision. Okay? We don't need to break rank. We need to function as we are properly have been put together by the Lord. I want to go to a couple of verses speaking about functioning. Again, someone read me Acts 5, 12 through 16. I got a question for you. This sounds great, right? Sounds like the proper function of the church. Go back a minute. Go back to 13. "But none of the rest dared associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem." This event happened right after the sin with Ananias and Sapphira, where Peter stood up and proclaimed what the Holy Spirit was doing. He told Ananias and Sapphira both, "The Lord's going to take you. You're lying to the Holy Spirit." It's the first great sin in the church, by the way, that I remember. And I probably will get corrected because I don't remember things correctly. But this is the first sin that I can remember in the church, first major sin. And it was dealt with swiftly by the Holy Spirit. "You're lying." Boom. Peter was the instrument of the Holy Spirit to proclaim God's word on the face of the earth. And right after this comes these words. You know what? Our brother Kenny shared on Peter, and he encouraged us to read Acts. That's why I came across these verses. When I came across this, I got the picture of Peter weeping. They wouldn't associate with us anymore. I got the picture of Peter crying. Because, and I may be wrong, but I think this is the second error. They wouldn't associate with them anymore. They started to be this. Sounds great. But let's go back a little bit. What about Acts 1:14? That's short enough. I'll read that one. We won't have any adventures there, hopefully. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Among with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Someone read Acts 2:42-47. Okay. Do you see a difference between those two verses of Scripture? They were all together, including the apostles. The apostles serving in their correct function. Then, after the sin with Ananias and Sapphira, they became this division. And like I said, I saw Peter weeping. Because this started the error that started clergy, laity. There's many denominations that point to this and say, see, God approved of this. No. Where did the error, by the way, where did this error come from? Did the apostles want this? No. It was the people. They become afraid. Love cast out fear. They become afraid of the very people that the Lord Jesus handpicked to teach them about love. There's a good reverential fear we should have. But not this. Not a fear that leads to classifications. Let me point it out in another way. There's another group in Scripture that thought they had it all together. They really did. They thought they had it all together. And Paul had to come in and say a few words to. Can you guess where I'm going? Anyone guess? Close. Starts with the C. Corinthians. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you. But you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, each one is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Oh, when I first read this, I'm like, well, yeah, they're all, no. What's wrong with being all, you know, a set that believes I'm of Christ? Because it negates what the Lord prayed. That they be one, I with the Father, and they with me, and they with one another. They thought they had it all together. They thought they were real spiritual doing this. And so do we as God's people sometimes think we're real spiritual by saying, hey, we got the truth. Well, we do. But when the truth becomes a barrier between God's people who also have a portion of the truth. It's a problem. The true nature of the Lord Jesus Christ can only be seen on the face of the earth when His people gather together in a local assembly and universally as His church. That's when the testimony of Jesus is manifested on the face of the earth. And all these divisions and all these rumblings and all these fussings that are going on between, well, I believe this and I believe that, most of the time people are looking at a coin. One side saying, I see heads. The other side saying, I'm seeing tails. And the Lord's going, it's one coin. It's me. You're fussing and quarreling over seeing me in different aspects. Instead, you should be talking together and saying, I see heads. I see tails. Ah, I'm starting to see a better picture of who the Lord is. Now, there are sects that run off in directions we don't want to go, and we know that. I'm not saying that, again, we're not talking about ecumenicalism. We're not talking about us all together and getting all our knowledge together and being one big happy family and putting up with people denying that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin or denying that Jesus Christ ever walked the face of the earth and He was just spiritual. He's a spiritual entity. No. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is there are splits in people over things that are so trivial, it is not even funny. We had a joke in the denomination I was in. There were more splits over the color of the carpet than there were about the Word of God. You laugh about that. Misunderstanding between two brothers, and they go separate ways and never talk to one another again about something that the Lord forgave by His death on the cross, wiped it out and obliterated it. In the example with the Corinthians, let me get to this point. And there's a certain brother I want to read this because I know he carries a derby. Hint, hint. 1 Corinthians 11:17-19. Someone who has a derby, I don't know who that would be. I've heard this very scripture be used as the proof why they should be denominations, why they should be a differentiation between, why the clergy laity should exist. Paul said it this way. This is my translation of this, so hang with me. I hear that there's quarrels among you. Not good. I'm going to do something. Get in my good southern English. This ain't good, folks. Ain't right that y'all quarrel in amongst one another. I hear that there's, you know, you got cliques going on. And I partly give credit to it. I'm going to have to say, yeah, you got to have it because else, how could they be anyone leading you guys? I think that's the spirit that Paul was talking about here. He wasn't giving approval to this, but he said it has to be because why? We're not in unity. We're not one. We're not gathering together as one people, each serving the function that we should have. Time's going to fail me if I go and ask someone to read this, but go back and read 1 Corinthians 12, 11 through 31. That's the proper function of the body. The hand can't say to the eye, I have no need of you. The hand has a proper function. The nervous system has a proper function. For brothers and sisters that go, they shouldn't be any leadership in the church, try living as a body without a nervous system. The heart goes, well, I'm going to run 90 miles an hour. The lungs say, hey, I'm taking the day off. The foot says, I'm going left. The left foot says, I'm going left. The right foot says, I'm going right. The hand sitting here going, the eye's going, ah! And no one's listening. For those that don't believe in leadership, that's the functionality of leadership in the church. They're the nervous system. They take the message from the head and relay the message back. Not in the sense that we don't have a direct relationship. I'm not saying that. But they've, in the analogy of a body, that's where I see leadership. They're the nervous system. They take orders from the head. They relay the messages. People cannot deny that our brother Stephen hears from the Lord. And he gives what the Lord has given him to us, that we can walk worthy of our calling. Okay? As I said, time's going to fail me. I'm running over. So let me go on and let's get to the next part. These are the proper contexts that we need to be thinking of. Let me say a couple more real quickly. We should never think that we have made it. We should never say it's impossible. Without the ethereal that I told you last week, the practical is a work of the flesh. Without the practical, the ethereal is just a mental exercise. We have to walk this out. And we have to believe it's true. Let me go to this preparation work that we need to have. Some of this is going to be very familiar, and we should get through this rather quickly. How do we do this? I said it was divine. How? Okay, it's divine. Now you're coming back and saying, I've got to go do something. Now you're confusing me. Well, yeah, there are things that we have to do so the divine life comes forth. First of all, there has to be a work of the cross. Y'all have heard this. There are more messages on the cross. I will not be able to fully give you what that means. But there are brothers whose heart is for this and understand it more perfectly than I do. But I will offer this one verse of Scripture. When I talk about the work of the cross, I'm going to talk about this. 1 John 3:16. For we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. First time I really paid attention to this, I was flabbergasted. I go, what? No, I need to lay down my life for Christ. No. I need to lay down my life for you. And you need to lay down your lives for one another. That's what the Lord gave to the Apostle John. That's a work of the cross. The second thing in this preparation is that we need to contend for one another. Our brother Stephen used this text in the last message that he gave, and I'm going to reiterate it. Hebrews 10:23-25. Now let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What's that promise he made? What's that prayer that we've been thinking about? He's faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to good, to love and good deeds. The word consider how to stimulate is really contend. We should be in contention with our Lord, not against Him, but with Him, joining with Him in contention for one another and contending against the enemy who is coming in trying to destroy the work the Lord is doing. To love in good work. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and even more as you see the days drawing near, or the day drawing near. Have any relevance now? Do we see the day drawing near? Should we be abandoning one another, going our own way? No. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. Contend for one another, because he who made the promise is faithful. Now, I'm going to link it back to what the Lord prayed. I don't think this prayer is in vain. He who prayed it knew what he was doing. If I prayed this, you might have some doubts. He who prayed this had all authority, all power, knew what he was talking about. He came to the Father and said, I want my people to be one. Father, make it so. I give them my glory. Give them the way. That the world would know who I am. I want them to know who I am. This is the only way. Do we believe that to be a true statement? Matthew 13:58, there's this sad commentary that says, and he did not do many miracles because of their unbelief. Brothers and sisters, if we sit on the sideline and say, I don't really believe that's for now. I'm afraid the Lord's power is going to be hindered. There's many things in Scripture I struggle with. There's a certain thing I'm struggling with right now. And I have to wonder if it's because I don't believe that it is possible, or I believe that's not what the text means, that I've never seen it happen. So I'm asking the Lord to help me. If it is true, the way it's being presented, then Lord, I want to see it. And I'll admit it. The question is household salvation. I struggle with that. But if it's true, I want to see it. And I don't want my unbelief to stand in the way of it happening. Is our unbelief at the prayer the Lord Jesus Christ gave to His Father before He went to the cross of Calvary to seal that which he prayed for and was raised in power for it to happen? Is the problem we don't see it on the face of the earth because we don't believe? But we believe in personal salvation. I wonder. Is there a desire for His glory to be manifested? Someone do me a favor, read Ephesians 1, 10 through 14. While you're looking it up, someone else start looking up 1 Corinthians 15, 23 through 28. Read first, Ephesians first, please. Then someone read 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 15, 23 through 28. Want me to give it a shot? But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he abolishes all rule and authority and power. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things under subjection under his feet. But when he says this, all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. This is the end that the Lord is looking for. That everything that was given to him would be rolled up into him, and him himself would be rolled up into God, that in the end of time, God would be all in all. That we would be hearers of His word that has been said, and be to the praise of His glory. Do we desire His glory? Or is our personal salvation and our personal walk enough? You know, I'm not saying that personal salvation and our personal walk is not important. It's vital. But I'll suggest this to you. If we're not all walking in the same direction by the head, then we become free radicals. I think in medical terms, when a cell behaves other than its duly appointed function, I think there's a term for that, and I may be wrong, but I think it's called cancer. Our individual salvation is precious, but unless we are of the body of Christ, walking together as the head directs, in one, then we are out of order. Lord, forgive us. Last thing I want to say is this. There's a last point. You always have to have 3 points. 3 points and a point. And I'm no poet, so no point. But at least 3 points. The last point I'm going to make is not a point at all. It's simply this. If we believe that this is for now, if we believe this is the words of the Lord Himself, if we believe this prayer is real, if we believe that the only way to have a testimony is for us to be one, and when we believe that this is only accomplishable through divine life, there is only one thing that we need to start doing right now, and that's we need to join in the Lord's Prayer and say, Lord, make us one. We can't do it. We don't have the strength. But you do. And you gave us the very power to accomplish this on the face of the earth. That lost and dying world, that world that went into rebellion, would see you through us and believe that you are who you say you are. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a picnic. Lord, you're worth it. It's worth being a testimony. If this is any way reflective of the Lord's heart, I pray that we will start praying and asking the Lord to do this, for the Lord to maintain this, for His resurrection power to be manifested amongst us, and not only amongst us, but amongst the whole body of Christ. For the days are short. I don't know if it's a year, 10 years, 7 years, or 100 years, or 10,000 years. It really doesn't matter. What matters is we have this moment today to live this. The question is, what are we going to do with this so great a salvation? Live it for ourselves? Or live it together in oneness with Him who redeemed us as a testimony of who He is? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you because of what your Son has done again. He rent his body. He yielded himself as a sacrifice. He spilt his blood that we could enter into that holy of holies and be in front of you. Lord, I believe this is your heart. I believe in your prayer. The only thing I can do is ask that it be fulfilled. The Lord, it's not one person. It's one as all of us together, Lord. Lord, may we believe in you and believe in what you are accomplishing on the face of the earth. May we be a testimony for you. May we not fail you. Lord, we have unlimited power in you through your Holy Spirit to be everything you want us to be. Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to overcome. Help us to hear from you. Help us to love one another as you were loved by the Father. Lord, I ask this for your name's sake. For your name's sake, I pray. Amen.